Amen. That was some lovely singing. It's lovely to be able to sing to the Lord, to talk to Him, and it's lovely to sing about Him, but it's lovely especially to speak to Him. We are going to go this morning to the book of Revelation and look at a passage which brings us face to face with Jesus. That would be the title of this message, Face to Face with Jesus. Do you know at some stage we are going to see Him face to face? Face to face. Now, if you're a believer, you're going to see Him face to face. If the folks listening on sermon audio or on YouTube, if you're not a believer, you're still going to see Him face to face. We're all going to see Jesus face to face. And for the believer, let me ask, have you ever thought about it? What's Jesus going to look like when I see Him? And have you ever thought about that? And I know I have, and a lot of times I've thought of the Jesus before the cross. You know, the sandaled Jesus. And I try not to have these pictures that people, you know, they paint all these pictures of Jesus. We don't know. We don't know what height He was. We don't know. Well, He wouldn't have been overweight because He walked everywhere. But, you know, there's only so much we can guess about. And but is Jesus going to look like that? And then there's another Jesus. He's the same Jesus, but He looks differently. He's the Jesus after the resurrection. But do you remember the two folks were walking on the road to Emmaus and Jesus walked with them? And He explained the scriptures for them for 2 hours. And they didn't know Him. He looked different. And He was different because this Jesus, He's the same Jesus. He didn't change. He's still the God-man. He's still Jesus. But He was able to walk through walls. So He was different. Not different, but it was a development. And but we're going to see Jesus, and would you like to know what He looks like right now? Wow. Well, I'm going to tell you. Jesus went back to heaven and was crowned with glory and honor, and He looks different now, but He's the same Jesus. And we're going to consider not His earthly appearance and not His post-resurrection appearance, but His post-ascension appearance. We're going to see this morning what He looks like. Now, some of it is figurative, some of it is literal. But we're going to go back to heaven this morning and see what the revelation says about Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. Let's look at what it says. Now, if you've got a Bible, read along. If not, you have it up on the screen, Revelation 1, 9 to 18. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great noise as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps around the middle with a girdle, with a golden girdle. Come on in. With a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Well, that's some description. John is in Patmos and he sees a vision of Jesus. He has a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the exalted Jesus Christ. And I would pray this morning that we would also have a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would touch us and move in us that we would know and see something more clearly about the Lord Jesus. As we've said many times, the book of Revelation is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we this morning be challenged to become more faithful to him and more appreciative of him and more in love with him. Now look at Revelation 1 and verse 9. We've just read it. He says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Christ, was in the island of Patmos. Now, so we know where John was when he received this vision. Did you know he was in exile? We think of the Greek islands as being sort of lovely to be in. He was in a very rocky, unattractive little island that was used by the Romans as a penal colony. And he had been exiled there. The Roman emperor, you see, had boiled John in oil. I don't know if you know that, but that's what's commonly received. He'd been boiled in oil. The rest of the disciples were all executed, hounded and killed. What was their crime? They followed Jesus. That was their crime. And the Roman emperor boiled John in oil. You see, these emperors had tremendous egos. And Domitian was one of the first people who made it law. He's the emperor. And he says, this is the law. You're going to have to worship me and declare that I am God. I am the Lord of the universe. And he would say, that's what you've got to declare. And you've got to worship me. And if you're a believer, you would say no. And you know what he would do? He'd kill you. His troops would arrive. He would kill you. It was kind of hard back then to be a Christian. And it's hard nowadays to be a Christian. But we're so blessed here. Nobody's trying to kill us here in Ireland. But John was boiled in oil. And somehow he survived. It was meant to kill him. I don't know how he survived, but I can imagine what his body looked like. I imagine John ended up as a very disfigured man, badly scarred for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so there was this little law in Rome at that time that said, if you execute somebody, but they don't actually die, you can't execute them again. So John's life was spared, but he was sent to exile. A little barren, wind-swept island about 23 miles southwest of Ephesus in the Aegean Sea. And John is put there because not only would he not swear allegiance and loyalty and worship to the emperor, he's a pain in the neck of the empire because he's preaching Jesus everywhere he goes. He's an old man, but he's preaching Jesus. He's never retired. He's preaching Jesus. And so they send him away to exile. And then when he's in exile, has that stopped God? No. The Lord gives him this immense vision. Here he is, this scarred little old man. And God visits him. And notice what it says again in verse 9. It says, I'm your companion in suffering. Christians were suffering. And they are suffering today. And yet there's a strange doctrine that goes around that says, God doesn't want you to suffer. God doesn't allow you to suffer. That's nonsense. We have suffered for 2,000 years following the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're expecting to become a follower of Jesus and everybody to love you, you got it wrong. If you think the devil's going to send you a telegram, an email of congratulations, you've changed sides. I'm so glad that you're now a follower of Jesus. That won't happen. And so I am your companion in suffering. And he says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Isn't that marvelous? We've never seen this phrase in the scripture before, the Lord's day. And we assume, most commentators say, well, that was a Sunday. And it could well have been, I wouldn't argue with that, but it could also be I was in the Spirit, caught in the Spirit, and I saw the Lord's day, the day when the Lord would come back. I saw the end times unfolding in front of me. And the center of the end times is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the center of the revelation of God, of the planning of God, of the thinking of God. But let's say he's in the Lord's day, the day when the first day of the week, and that's when Christians traditionally have worshipped. It's not the Sabbath. The Lord's day is not the Sabbath. The Jewish people have a Sabbath and had a Sabbath, and there were a lot of different things that you have to do and couldn't do and all like that there. We don't have a Sunday Sabbath where all those lists of things are regulated upon us. No, all those regulations are passed away. They've been nailed to the cross of Christ. And John says, I was in the Spirit, meaning he was praying in the Spirit, and he was so intently praying that he got caught away. Wow. Just caught up in prayer. And then he says, I heard a voice behind me. I heard a voice, and it was like a trumpet. Now notice the content of the vision. What did he see in this vision? Well, he sees a post-ascension vision of Jesus. What Jesus looks like in glory. And notice how he says what he wore. Look. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Now, the garment down to the foot is significant because priests wore a garment down to the foot, a distinctive garment. Prophets wore it too. Kings wore something similar too. That's the garment of he who is prophet, priest, and king. There he is. He sees what Jesus is, prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is the prophet that Moses promised. He's the priest that ordered in the one sacrifice that takes away our sins, the atoning sacrifice, by which the holiness and justice and love of God are satisfied. It's all in Jesus. And he's the king who rules and guides us. And so that's the position of the Lord. And he's standing in the gold lampstands, which represent the churches, the seven churches. And so he's the Son of Man, and yet he's still God. He is the God-man. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And listen, where is he standing? He's standing in the midst of the church, in the midst of the candlesticks. And a church that does not have Jesus in the midst is not worthy to be called a church. It really isn't. If the believer is the center of the ministry, the center of everything, it's not a church. It's a gathering of people, a religious gathering, but it doesn't deserve to be called a church if Jesus isn't in the center. It says, Matthew 18, verse 20, do you remember that? He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Jesus is always in the midst, in the center. It's wonderful. John 20:19, then came Jesus and stood in the midst. See the one before, last line? He came and he stood in the midst. Jesus is always in the midst. This is the place, the middle, the center, the place of preeminence is the place that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all the Bible, you know there isn't a detailed picture of Jesus? There isn't, except this one. And it's kind of strange. But we can surmise a lot of things, but no picture of the Lord exists. And this is the detailed description that we get. And it's not what he looked like, what he's supposed to have looked like during his appearances pre the cross. Have you seen these? You go into, well, you don't get them so much here, but Christian bookshops, I used to go into a lot of them in different places. And there was always pictures being sold of Jesus. And he had this long hair, thick hair. How do you think that makes me feel? No, joking. But he's got all this long hair and blue eyes and a beard and he's manicured and everything. Is that what Jesus looked like? I tell you, I may have told you this before, but I'm going into a pastor's study in Austin, Texas. And we're going in for a cup of tea. And right there he had this picture, one of these bookstore pictures of Jesus, you see. So I looked at the picture and I said, Jackson, who's this? Who is it? We don't know what he looked like. But he's always really handsome in these pictures. That's not what the Bible says about Jesus. Do you know what it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 2 about Jesus? He says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we should see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't physically attractive. No beauty that we should desire him. Nothing physically attractive about him. But when we see Jesus face to face, it's not going to be like that. He's not going to look like he did before the cross. He's not going to be appearing like that. Now, notice what it says about his hair and his head. This is verse 14, Revelation 1:14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. Oh. Is that literal? Is it figurative? It could be, either or. But if it's figurative, it means he's the Lord of eternity. That's why he's appearing with white hair, to show his eternality. And having hair white as wool and white as snow, that can also symbolize his purity, his eternality and his purity. But his hair is white. And his eyes, notice his eyes. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Have you ever met anybody with really piercing eyes? Really, really piercing eyes. Well, Jesus is beyond piercing in his eyes. His eyes were a flame of fire. And John didn't know that Jesus. He had traveled for 3 years with the Jesus physically before the cross. And maybe Jesus had those intense flaming eyes when he turned to rebuke the Pharisees, the perverters of religion. But generally, there wasn't that intensity about them. They were like a flame of fire. Let me tell you about his eyes. There is nothing hidden from his eyes. Nothing can be hidden from his piercing glance. Everything will come into the light. Everything will come into judgment. Nothing is going to be secret on that day of judgment. It will all be revealed. Now listen to me. If you've not trusted Christ, you've got to remember this. If you've not trusted Christ, you're still going to meet him face to face. But those eyes will look at you and reveal every wickedness, every wicked sin that has ever been committed. That's why I urge you to flee for a Savior. Go to Jesus and say, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And you can meet him by faith. Don't try to make yourself better. Don't try to improve yourself. Meet him by faith as a sinner and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need salvation. I need your mercy. You died on the cross for people like me. Lord, I trust you. And so meet him by faith. Then let's look at verse 15. Look at his feet. It says his feet were like brass, or some people translate it bronze, glowing in the furnace. This doesn't mean his feet were actually made of brass, but they just were like brass. And when they were white hot, and again, brass is a symbol of judgment. And judgment is standing by, and judgment is ready to come. I don't know how many years we've got left in this world. We maybe don't even have a year left. We maybe have 50 years. We don't know. But judgment is at the door. The day is coming when he will put his feet on everything that is contrary to truth and righteousness, and everything unholy will be stamped out by his judgment. And then what about his voice? It says his voice was like the sound of many waters. That's his voice. You can't argue with that voice, the voice of many waters. Imagine trying to argue against Niagara Falls. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? I've never been there. But people who've been there say that before you ever see the falls, you hear the falls. The volume of water going over there. And so his voice is the sound of many waters. And verse 16, his right hand, in his right hand there are seven stars. The hand. I think I've preached here before on Jesus' hand. Oh, several years ago. The hands of Jesus. Here we see the hand again. I love the hands of Jesus. You know, they're strong hands. They're comforting hands. They're hands which preserve us. And so, do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples? He says, he's talking about, this is in John 10, 28 to 29. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life. And they shall never perish. He says, hear that? Eternal life. When Jesus gives you eternal life, he doesn't give you life for 6 months. He gives you eternal life. And he never perishes. And so, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I love that. There's that hand. That strong hand. If you belong to Christ, you are in his hand. His hand. If you belong to him. And no one will pluck you out of his hands. No one. Isn't that beautiful? And my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So safe we are in his hands. Lots of people are out there preaching and saying, you know, you have eternal life as long as you stay one of his sheep. I've been around agriculture, well, at a distance agriculture, but I have never seen a sheep turn into a goat, have you? Never happens. And so that's no comfort to say, yay, as long as you stay a sheep, you'll be all right. Listen, you know, I need a shepherd with a strong hand. I need a savior with a strong hand. I need protection. I need protection from myself. I don't trust myself where I'd end up if it wasn't for my shepherd. It's in my nature, and it's in your nature too, to turn from the Lord. To stray from the Lord. Because you're sheep. Sheep don't have a shepherd. They're lost. Or they'll get lost. I need protection from me. And so he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. And then let's look at his mouth. The next place. The next scripture, the next verse in Revelation 1. Well, okay. I fell at his feet and said, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I've dropped the address of that one. Where it's out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword. He said, anyway, out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword. Now, is that literal? No, that can't be literal. Jesus isn't going around with a two-edged sword, you know. But the two-edged sword, and this is where we can go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And out of Christ's mouth is coming the word, because Christ is the word. He is the eternal word. And we know the sword symbolizes stabbing and piercing. And that's what the word of God is like. It stabs and it pierces. And I know, folks, if you're trying to evangelize and talk to people about Christ, it seems like the word is not powerful. How many times have we ministered? We would have 100 people here, more, if everyone that's heard the gospel was pierced by the word of God. But does that mean we should quit? No. Because the word is sharp and it's powerful. It's like a two-edged sword. You know, we don't know the seeds that we've sown and what will happen in the future. I've been in ministry quite a number of years. And it's amazing the kind of thing that happens. You know, you go somewhere and you're preaching and you think nothing happened. And then 10 years later, somebody comes and says, do you remember when you were at such and such a place? Yeah, I got saved there. Under your preaching. Or I remember one guy, he was a drunk up in Port Adair. He was drunk. I don't normally witness to drunks. I did. I witnessed to him. And about a year later, he contacted me and said, do you remember that drunk guy sitting outside the takeaway in Port Adair? That was me. I got saved. You don't know the effectiveness of the word of God, but the word of God is piercing and it's stabbing and it's powerful when it speaks. And the seeds go in, the seeds go in, and God in his time waters the seeds. And so in his right hand he has seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. A brilliant radiance is coming from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brilliance. You can't stare at that. Did you know that? You cannot stare at that. It's like going out and trying to, in the summer's day, trying to stare at the midday sun. You can't do it. It's impossible. If you want another parallel passage to this exalted Christ, do you remember the Apostle Paul? Well, he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was going to Damascus. He was going to arrest all the Christians. He was going to persecute them. He was going to do whatever he had to do. And then Jesus appeared. Well, what did Jesus look like? We don't know. All it was a blinding light and a voice. Saul, Saul. Why are you persecuting me? His face is like the brilliance of the sun, shining in its excellent glory. But even that's a limited description of Jesus. The closest they came before the cross to seeing this was in the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember? He was transfigured. It actually began to shine through that this carpenter is more than a carpenter. This carpenter is God. He's man. He's the Redeemer. He's the only hope. Brilliant radiance in his face. His glory covers him. The Shekinah covers him. And we would still have to have a veiled vision of him if he was to physically appear. I'm amazed by these people who glibly talk about dying and going to heaven and seeing Jesus and sitting down having a wee cup of tea with him. And it doesn't fit the scripture. It doesn't fit the scripture. And so, what happened as a result when John saw Jesus? I suppose when Jesus was on earth, his closest friend, humanly speaking, was John. You know, there were the 12 disciples, but before that there were 70 disciples, then there was 12. Then there's three that really spent time with him, Peter, James, and John. But out of the three, there was one, John. And there seems to be an extra close bond between the two of them. At the Last Supper, the Bible says that John was reclining against the chest of the Savior. And when Jesus died on the cross, he looked down, and the only disciple that we know of that was there or thereabouts was John. The rest had fled. But there was an intimate, personal attachment between John and Jesus. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he said, John, you take care of my mother. Mother, this is going to be your son. And tradition tells us that John was the youngest of the 12 disciples, and he was only in his early 20s when Jesus called him. And now this vision is taking place in AD 90. It's been 60 years or so since John has had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And he's seeing this person with explosive lights and the garments and the hair, and I'm sure he's staggered. What do you think it's going to be like when you meet the Lord? I for years thought it was like, I get confused between countries, but did we ever have over here a shampoo commercial where there they are with the flowing locks, you know, she sees her boy, her love, true love, and it's in the meadow and they're running in slow motion. I don't know, have you ever seen that kind of ad? They run in slow motion and then they embrace. Woo, you see? Isn't that lovely? You think that's what it's going to be like with Jesus? You're going to say, hey, Jesus, give me a high five. Cool to meet you. Is that what it's going to be like? Here's his closest friend. And you know what happened to him? He says, when I saw him, turn it on to the next verse. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's what it's like to meet Jesus, the real Jesus, the living Jesus. I fell at his feet as dead. Whew. You know why? He's the Holy One. He's God. And he came here and he translated God for us. He interpreted God for us so that we could see what God was like. God condescended to become one of us, to interpret himself. We're going to fall at his feet because of his glory, because of his holiness and his majesty. And I love Revelation 1:7. John is at his feet as a dead man. Look what it says. And he laid his right hand upon me. What grace. And then he says, fear not. Don't you love that? That's grace. Fear not. I am the first and the last. See, Jesus hasn't changed a bit. He went around in his ministry and he said, fear not. He said it all the time. Fear not. I imagine John hears those words, fear not, from the same voice. And it says, remember they were out in the boat and the storm came and the ship seems to be sinking and they go and wake Jesus, he's asleep. And Jesus looks and says, fear not. Then the one time Jesus came walking on the water, they were terrified. They thought it was a ghost and Jesus said, fear not. And then the time they were going to heal Jairus' daughter and the word came that she had died. And He says, fear not. Every time he meets us, I mean, there's fear not, what grace. And he puts his right hand upon us. And he says, fear not. I may look like this, but it's me. The gracious one, the loving one, the kind one who went to the cross. He still wraps us in his love, this exalted Christ. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the same one that I was before. And then he says in verse 18, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Just to make sure that we know this is Jesus talking. I am he that liveth and was dead. I'm alive, and though I was dead. Hey, by the way, this is a side issue. I never, ever will wear a crucifix, a cross with Jesus dead on it. Why? Because he's not dead. I am he that liveth and was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. Jesus is not hanging on a Roman cross. Jesus is not in the grave. He's out of the grave. He's risen. He's exalted. He's alive forevermore. I am he that liveth and was dead. And I hold the keys of hell and of death. Is it any wonder that we need not fear? Fear not. I'm in charge of all those things. Don't fear anything, John. I'm in control. Oh, yeah. And when we see him, and we will see him. Listen to me. We will see him. Every person in this room will see us. Everyone listening on sermon audio will see. Everybody watching on YouTube, you'll see him. If you're a believer, if you've trusted Jesus, if you're resting on him as your Lord and Savior, here's his word to you. Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid of me. But let me ask a question here. If Jesus was here, and now Jesus is here because he's here by his Spirit, he said, if you're gathered in my name, and that's the name we're gathered in the name of Jesus, I'm in your midst, so Jesus is here. You may not see him, and it's a mercy to us that we don't see him. He would veil himself. But let's say he did appear as the way John saw him. I have a hunch that every one of us would fall at his feet. We'd fall at his feet. Have you ever met with him alone and fallen at his feet? I encourage you to do that. To draw apart and aside unto the Lord. Talk to him. We'd fall at his feet. He's the living one. Now, if you have not trusted Christ, I would urge you, if he appeared right now, to fall at his feet and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because his mercy is here. It's available right now. But there is no post-mortem salvation. Settle it with the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Put your hope, your confidence in the Lord. Not in you. Not in the church. In Christ alone. And receive eternal life. Trust in him. Believe in him. And you'll pass from death unto life into his family. And that is the gospel truth this Sunday morning.
The love, the mystery. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about our ministry, go to milesmckee.com. Our church website is thegracechurch.ie. We'd love to hear from you. Miles's email is miles@thegracechurch.ie. If you'd like to support the work we are doing in Ireland and other parts of the world, you can click on the donate link on milesmckee.com. Don't forget to check out more sermons at sermonaudio.com. Until next time, slán agus beannacht libh. Never have enough. Your perfect peace, your word of truth.